Good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Jude, the Epistle of Jude, and we will begin at verse 20. Right before Revelation, Jude, verse 20. Thank you.
Let there be light.
So Jude is very similar to 1 Peter. They both deal with false teachers, apostates. They deal with not only false converts, but also false teachers. And there is something very interesting in the book of Jude. Almost every section has something which is called the triad. A triad is where the writer groups everything in groups of three. In the beginning of the epistle of Jude, we have many different groups of three, but it's just a very interesting section. And here in verse 20, the word of God says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life."
Amen.
So these passages are very, very practical for us, but do require some explanation. I think this is also very similar to Peter. Because Peter, as he exhorts us in the faith, he tells us that we should build upon our faith, and it says what should we be building upon. It says here in verse 2 Peter 1:5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance, patience, the patience, godliness." And he's encouraging us to add to our faith, to grow. The faith is there. It's the faith by which we are saved. Thanks be to God for his salvation. But Peter encourages us to grow, to keep adding on. What does Jude say? Jude says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." It's an encouragement to go on to maturity, to add to our faith the virtue of our character, that we might be more like Christ, that we should grow in knowledge, that we should always be ever learning, growing in grace, growing in knowledge. We should be more loving. Our marriages should reflect Christ in the church more every day. Our prayer life should be stronger every day. And it's very easy to get to a certain point where we start coasting. It doesn't matter if everybody has their situation, but in a situation here in this area of Florida, well, it's easy to get very comfortable. But even where I am, when you start working a lot with Aztec Indians, there's the tendency where you're always teaching the basics. You're always teaching the ABCs. If you're working with unreached people groups, you're sharing, and it's very easy to say, "Well, I already know what I'm going to say. I already know what lesson I'm going to give. I gave it 1,000 times." But it's important that our devotions time be separate from what would we be giving. So even this morning, my wife was asking, "Why are you reading the Spanish Bible?" She walked into the living room and I was sitting there with the Spanish Bible. She said, "You should be reading the English Bible, because you're going to preach in English today." And I said, "I'm not even reading what I'm going to preach on. And I'm reading something else and just spending time with God." And it's just important to to not always study what your message is on, but reading the Word of God just for time. Very important key, it says here, building yourselves up, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And then we have this phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit, And it's a very important phrase. There aren't many references to praying in the Holy Spirit. And we definitely would make mention that most of Scripture would encourage us to pray and direct our prayers to the Father. And then Scripture would also encourage us to pray in the name of the Son. And then at the end we have here, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And although here it doesn't say power, I believe that that's what Scripture teaches us. What does that mean, to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit? It means that we should be Spirit-filled. Scripture never, ever commands us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's something that God does upon conversion. It's what He does when a person is saved. We are baptized by the Spirit, but He does command us to be filled with the Spirit, which means to be controlled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He is controlling our hearts and our minds and our actions. So what does it mean practically? Sure, I could tell somebody, well, to pray in the Spirit really means for the Spirit to be controlling you and guiding you as you pray. But what does that mean practically? I would like to share two things that are very important. The first one, if we could take a look quickly to Romans chapter 8 to confuse this passage, to clear up the confusion about the passage in Romans chapter 8 concerning the Spirit praying as our intercessor. Many denominations, not only in the United States, but throughout Latin America especially, would use this passage to teach that the Holy Spirit has a special prayer language, a special code, that, and they would describe it as tongues. But this Spirit has nothing to do with, this passage has nothing to do with that. Verse 26. 8:26 of Romans, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. What does it mean, talking about our infirmities? It's our weakness. Our weakness. The first thing we need to recognize, and the reason why Jude tells us that we should pray in the Spirit, is because we are weak. Weak at what? Weak because we don't know what to pray for.
As we ought, yeah.
That's what it says here in the second part of 28, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We're ignorant concerning many things. We don't know when we wake up in the morning that there's a great trial that's about to come upon us. We're ignorant of Satan's trickery and his traps, temptations that are about to come upon us. We're ignorant about so many things. And honestly, I like to use this as a reference. And of course, I'm not against men praying for jobs. And that's part of our worship to the Lord, to work, part of our worship. But it's interesting because I like to use the illustration of one man who doesn't lead his children in prayer, who's very irresponsible when it comes to money, he's very lazy when it comes to working, and then he prays to the Lord, Lord, help me find a job. His problems are far greater than finding a job. He's lazy physically, he's lazy spiritually, he doesn't pray with his family, he doesn't read the Bible. His prayer is, Lord, help me find a job. He's ignorant. He's not praying for what he really needs to pray for. There are so many greater needs in his life. But I would like to say something that's very important. I'm using this example of this man, but that man, it could be me at any moment. There are so many things that I pray for that I need to be praying for much greater things in my life. There are so many areas where I read this verse and when I think, well, who is the weak one? Who is the, when it talks about infirmities, who's it talking about? And I have to point to myself. Mm-hmm. It's me. It's me, because I don't know what to pray for. I have that weakness. But what does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's not tongues, because here it's saying it's groanings that are not uttered. It's not a physical language. It's not an angelic language. It's not any words being used. It's groaning. Amen. It's just like it says creation groans. Creation is not using some angelic language. It's groaning. It has a great desire. It's the earnest. It's the desire, and it's groaning to, in creation's case, to be glorified. The very same way the Spirit of God, when He's praying to the Father, interceding for us, He's groaning with that desire that we also not only be justified, but be sanctified. Not only be sanctified, but be glorified. He's praying the same thing. He's praying. And why is He praying for us? Well, first of all, we're weak. We're ignorant. We don't know what to pray for. But it says in verse 27, and He that searches the hearts knows what the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit. So the Father searches the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is beautiful, because the Spirit does know what the will of God is. The Spirit, who is all-knowing, knows when we're going to be tried and tested. The Spirit knows when temptation is coming. The Spirit knows all. He's God. Right. He's all-knowing. And that's why He prays, interceding for us. So what is, going back to the book of Jude, what is praying in the Spirit? Praying in the Spirit is seeking, reading the Scriptures, and allowing the Spirit of God to guide us in prayer. Now, how does that happen? Allow me to give a very, very practical example for all, especially young people. Please listen. When we read the Bible, we shouldn't just read the Bible. We should pray the Bible. And what does that mean? If I'm going through Jude verse 20, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. As soon as I see that commandment, I should stop and start praying. Pray the Bible. Lord, help me to mature. Help me to grow. There are so many things I don't understand in the Bible. I don't understand this passage very well. Help me to understand it. Perhaps it's another passage talking about sanctification, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. So what should I pray? Lord, give me the strength by Your Spirit to put to death any unbelieving thought in my mind, any desire, fleshly desire that's creeping up into my heart. Lord, if there are any idols in my life, help me to destroy them, to cut it asunder, and to destroy the idols in my life. Every single passage. I'm not saying we're going to stop at every verse, but as we read the Bible, we need to pray the Bible. Especially when we have the epistles, where Paul is praying for the churches, as he gives specific prayer requests. We need to be praying those prayer requests for our lives, for our family, for our local church. In Mexico, almost, we go through different seasons, but usually I write a very small meditation every single day except for the Lord's Day. just praying for one family at our assembly there, praying for one family every single day, but using a prayer from the Bible. So I actually have all the prayers of the Bible written out in one section, and I have another letter there, another paper that has all the families with their wife and kids and all the children's names. And then I match them up and say, okay, I'm going to use this prayer to pray for this family, and that helps. But it's not just praying for the local church, for our children, for our own lives. That's praying the Spirit. There is no greater way to know that you're praying in the Spirit than if you're praying Scripture for your life. Praying the prayers of Paul, the prayers of David, the prayers of Peter. So many different prayers in Scripture. And even certain sections here in the book of Jude, as I mentioned before, these things need to be prayed in our lives that we would be obedient to God's will. So it says praying in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're encouraged to do. And then this last phrase, verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that mean? It certainly doesn't mean that we should do things so that God keeps loving us. That's what a works-based salvation would teach us. A works-based salvation would be like that cartoon character that we've been seeing for the last 50, 60 years that's holding the flower, plucking the flower, and what do they say as they pluck the flower?
He loves me, he loves me not.
He loves me, he loves me not. And just waiting to see what happens at the end. That's what a works-based salvation produces in us, insecurity. It produces a lack of confidence in the salvation of God. Why? Because they're depending on their own works. So when it says here, keep yourselves in the love of God, it is not saying that we need to do things so that God keeps loving us. It's actually the exact opposite. It's in the same wording that we would find 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, and where it tells us not to love the world. First John chapter 2, where it tells us not to love the world, in verse 17, 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love the world, we cannot love the Father at the same time. We can't. I asked people not too long ago there in Mexico, what if you found a brother in Christ there, and you know he's married, you know he's been with his wife for 15, 20 years, and then you see him with another woman. And then you approach him and say, what are you doing with another woman? And he says, well, this is my other woman in my life. And then they quite, well, what are you doing with her? Well, I love her. Well, what about your wife? Well, I love her too. I said, what would you tell them? Would you say, it's impossible. It's you can't love both of them. And the same thing is true. People think it all the time. They say, yeah, I love the world, but I love God too. I know I'm weak, I know I do this, but I love God too. And God says no. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We do not love the Father. Jude is saying the same thing. He's saying, look at his instruction, very, very important. Keep yourselves in the love of God, where Christ is preeminent in our life, where he has first place. Get rid of anything in our lives that is keeping us from loving him more. And if there's anything that we're doing, any idol in our home, any vanity. And it could be things that are not necessarily sinful, but we need to get them out of the way so that we can continue to pursue the Lord even more. You know, people have asked recently, I was talking to my children, I said, listen, children, we need to get rid of YouTube in our house. Well, what's wrong with YouTube? So, and there might not be anything necessarily wrong with what they're watching. Maybe they're watching a nature thing, maybe they're watching, but it's just so easy as soon as they come home, as soon as they have any free time, the first thing they're doing is looking at that. I said, well, it can keep us from reading, from studying, from being attentive. Anything that gets in the way from loving the Lord more, we need to get rid of it. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's very interesting, but Christ said, if anything causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You know? And I think sometimes that people know that they're, spiritually speaking, that their eyes are causing them to stumble, but they're just scratching at their eye, but they're really not plucking it out. We need to be aggressive and remove anything that would cause us to stumble, and in this case, that would keep us from loving Him more. That is the great commandment. That is our goal and our pursuit, that we should love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and we need to do anything, to do what it takes to keep ourselves in the love of God. So I would like to say this as well, just to conclude all three together. We should read the Word of God individually, as a family, and as a church. We should pray the Word of God individually, as a family, and as a assembly. But we should also sing the Word of God. We should sing. There are so many verses about making melody in our hearts unto the Lord with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's very important to use Scripture to read, to pray, and to sing. So many, just very important to keep the Word of God. We've been doing that as a family together, and I could tell you, especially with the smallest two, just amazing how we're making breakfast and they're quoting Scripture with the different songs that we're singing at church in Spanish. And just amazing large portions of Scripture where they are dedicating it to memory because of this. And then we get to the subject of evangelism. So the first three is what our responsibility before, our personal responsibility before the Lord. We should build up ourselves in the most holy faith. We should pray in the Holy Spirit. And we should keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what we should continually be doing until we are with Him. But then it talks about our responsibility unto others. Not just what I have to do before the Lord personally, but what's my responsibility among others. And it gives, once again, another group of three. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And it's very interesting here. But the first one, and of some, have compassion. Who should we have compassion on? Those who are repentant. It's interesting. Not too long ago, we were studying on modesty, the importance of modesty, and how, before we say how the sisters need to dress, now we have to say how the brothers and sisters, because the men are just, in Latin America, it's just gone crazy. And now they sell a lot of clothing that looks like clothing for women, and the men are wearing it. Very tight pants, and they're wearing the capri. Men wearing capris. I mean, just unbelievable.
Yeah.
And, but anyway.
Confusion.
The point is that, so we just spoke on it, and a visitor comes in wearing just a ridiculous outfit like she's going into a nightclub. She comes to sit down to somebody invited her to hear the gospel. And what did they do? Immediately come to me and, why did she come in here like that? Look at her. Say something to her. Get her out of here. No. She came to hear the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
Sure, if it's a sister in Christ that's been here for a very long time, she should know better. But this is a person who invited and one of the interesting things is that she grew up when she was very young hearing the word of God and has been a drug addict and has been for many, many years, has not. And she came to hear the word of God and people complaining and saying, well, we need to do something. I said, you're right, we need to do something. We need to have compassion. We need to preach. We need to share the word of God. And so it says here, on some have compassion. Who should we have compassion on? The word of God tells us in many areas there was no compassion for the publicans. And when a person who is coming says that we should seek the Lord while he may be found. And when they're coming and they're looking and we speak to them, we need to be compassionate, helpful, and looking to share God's word with them even more. And what should we be doing? We're making a difference. What does that mean, making a difference? It's talking about using discernment. We should know what their intentions are. Are they repentant? Are they needy? Some people are just putting up a front and trying to be strong and trying to be... And that's true in the inner cities, and that's true even amongst unreached people groups. We have to be very discerning to see who we should be very, very compassionate about. Because we're not embracing false teachers. We're not embracing those who sin and are not repentant. We're not embracing, even Titus is told, after the second admonition, we need to reject the one who causes division. We're not embracing that. But we should be making a difference, a distinction, and be very discerning to know those who we need to be very, very compassionate with, because they're coming to follow the Lord. But others, we're not being very compassionate. We're being very aggressive. They're living a life of sin. They're not repenting. There's no indications they're not turning. And it says in some of them, others say with fear. So the message of the gospel still contains fire and brimstone.
That's right.
It's not necessary in every single gospel message. But there are some very, very hard-hearted. You look at the way that Christ preached to the Pharisees. It's very different the way he preached to them than those who are already repentant, already listening. And we could see where he's very tender in the way that he approached them. For instance, the woman who had an issue of blood, the way he spoke to her, totally different than the way he would speak to the Pharisees who were not repentant. And it is necessary to save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, as it were. That we should see them as souls that are ready to enter into condemnation at any moment. And there is no time to beat around the bush. It's very important to get to the true issues of their life. And there's no time to we need to get straight to the gospel and tell them about what happens when they reject Jesus Christ, that there will be eternal condemnation. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And then this interesting phrase, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So as we preach the gospel to these people, notice that we're not looking to be contaminated. It's definitely, you know, people bring up a lot, Jesus preached to the wine bibbers and to the prostitutes. Yet that doesn't mean I'm embracing everything they're doing or spending time always in these areas. I mean, we have to have discernment. And it says that we should hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. We should be very, very careful and know that the heart is desperately wicked and that we could even be fooling ourselves. It's very important to not be contaminated as we're sharing in these areas. I've mentioned in the past, as I've been going to the Dominican Republic, a very unique area. There are prostitutes, there are transvestites, and we're going into these rooms and we're going into these areas. There's drugs being sold, and it's very important, yes, share the word of God, even with those who are most lost, but we must be hating even the garment spotted by the flesh and not trust the flesh at any time. Now, a beautiful section here in 24 and 25. After I'm done with the sermon, I'll sing it for you guys. We actually sing 24 and 25. I'll sing it to you in Spanish because it's not in English. I'll leave that up to you guys. Now unto him. This is his great benediction, his doxology as he ends the epistle praising Christ. Why does he praise him? Doxos comes from the word glory. Doxology would be a phrase that praises. There's usually the epistles end with a Trinitarian doxology. This one is actually just a Christological doxology. But it says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. What does that mean? It means I should be praying in the Spirit. Lord, keep me from falling. Keep me from offending you. Keep me from sinning against you. That's our present. This is, he's able to keep you from falling. Not only is he powerful to sanctify us, but he's powerful to glorify us and to present you faultless, without spot, without blemish, without defect, before the presence of his glory. And look at this wonderful passage, with exceeding joy. When a very important passage that I misunderstood for many, many years, when we talk about Luke 15, the parable of the 100 sheep, the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, and it says that there'll be more rejoicing in heaven, and I always heard it as the angels rejoicing, and I don't doubt that they would be. But it's always a reference that there'll be more rejoicing before the angels in heaven. It's God himself who rejoices. We also see this in the minor prophets where God is joy overing us with singing. And it's God, when he saves a sinner, he rejoices. And here once again, when we see the people of God gathered in his presence all together in glory, what does it say? That with exceeding joy. He presents us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And here is the wonderful doxology. To the only wise God, he is all-knowing. He knows everything. at the same time, our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So this wonderful doxology is praising the Son so that we can be true to fulfill our responsibility that we're given in verse 20. It's Him who sanctifies us. It's Him who justifies us. And it is Christ who also will glorify us. And there will be great joy in His presence because of His great work. And we will praise Him forever and ever for His attributes, for who He is, and for what He has done. May the name of the Lord be blessed on our lips. And may we also rejoice in His presence. Father, we thank You. We thank You and we ask You to help us to be discerning. Help us to know how to preach to those who need compassion. May we have eyes like Christ to see those who are like sheep not having a shepherd. Help us to see even those who are living in darkness and in sin, and discern and make a difference to know who are those that we should be compassionate with, who are those that we should be extra careful with, the hurting, the needy. But Lord, also help us to know who we should convince, those who are doubting, those who have doubts, that we should convince them, that we should be able to really show them the truth. Then it says, others save with fear, Lord. As we think about those who are headed into an eternity without Christ, without God, without hope, without salvation, Lord, help us to show them that the way is narrow and that they should enter into life, that they should flee from the wrath to come, Lord.
Okay.
We just ask You, Lord, help us to be faithful as we share Your gospel, which is powerful unto salvation, Lord. We trust You. We ask You to lead us, to guide us. May we be filled with the Spirit, both to live a life that pleases You and to preach the gospel, not only to believers, but unbelievers who desperately need to be saved. Help us to encourage one another, and that we would constantly look to You to keep us from falling. And we thank You that You will present us faultless, because the work of Christ is perfect. And we've been forgiven because You have been compassionate and merciful. Blessed be Your name. You are the only wise God. You are our Savior. And to You be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. We bless Your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Very good. So allow me. You want me to sing in this too?
Sure, I want to be able to get the words.
Okay. Can you pass me the Spanish Bible, please? Can anybody help me? Any one of my kiddies? Zoe and Caleb, you guys want to help me? Noah, you want to help?
Good.
You want to help me, brother? With the other kids? I see them running out the back door. Huh? Okay. Well, you have to remind me how it goes then. So this is actually literal. No words have been changed. Right out of the Bible version that we used, Reina Valera, which excellent translation. So it goes, y aquel que es poderoso para guardaros sin caída y presentaros sin mancha delante de su gloria, con gran alegría al único y sabio Dios, nuestro Salvador. Sea gloria y majestad, imperio y potencia, ahora y por todos los siglos. Amen.
Amen. Gracias.
One more time.
Oh, good.
That way, Y aquel que es poderoso para guardaros sin caída y presentaros sin mancha delante de su gloria con gran alegría. Al único y sabio Dios, nuestro Salvador, sea gloria y majestad, imperio y potencia, ahora y por todos los siglos. Amén. 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 Ahora y por todos los siglos. Amén.